We began what will be a relatively brief series of messages entitled Simple Signpost to the Celestial City. Taking the term Celestial City from Bunyan's immortal Pilgrim's Progress, used as a graphic synonym for heaven, this series of sermons will be an attempt to preach and to apply some of the most simple and clear texts in all of the Word of God, which indeed constitute signposts to heaven. Texts which address the great issues of sin and of grace. Texts which call us to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Texts which contain the heart of the whole message of the Bible concerning the great and pressing question, what must I do to be saved? Well, tonight we're going to fix our attention upon another simple signpost to the celestial city, a signpost taken from a sermon preached by the great Apostle Paul. Now, have you ever wondered what it'd be like to have heard an apostle preach the gospel? As I have read biographies, I have wished that somehow I could be shot into a time capsule and taken back to some of the open fields in England and hear the great Whitfield preaching Christ with such passion, with such earnestness and burning, almost seraphic eloquence. I have wished that I could have heard Spurgeon, as I have read his biography and read accounts of everything from the captivating, mellifluous voice with which he spoke to the earnest, tender passion with which he pleaded with sinners. But I must confess that beyond the yearning to hear Whitfield and Spurgeon and other greats of the past, I have wished that I could have been somewhere to have heard Peter preaching, to have heard Paul or one of the other apostles. Well, in the book of Acts, God has given us a few, at least, shorthand summary statements of several of the sermons of these great apostles. And one of them is recorded in Acts chapter 13, and it is to that chapter that I direct your attention, and from which we shall, God helping us, discover another of these simple signposts to the celestial city. Here in Antioch of Pisidia, we have the record of Paul's sermon preached in the synagogue, beginning in verse 16 of Acts 13 and continuing through verse 41. And it should not surprise us that this sermon has three very clearly marked divisions. Now, not all of the recorded sermons or all of the shorthand versions of the sermons have clear divisions, let alone three divisions, but this one does indeed have such divisions. You will notice Paul begins in verse 16, and Paul stood up and beckoning with the hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, hearken. Here is a man determined to be heard. He raises his hand to gain their attention, and then he solicits the commitment of their ears. Hearken. And then through verse 25, he sets forth the history of Israel up through the coming of John the Baptist in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So his first heading of his sermon in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia focuses upon Israel's history in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Then in verses 26 to 37, his second heading is the history of how God fulfilled his promises to Israel in the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Notice in verse 26, Brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and those among you that fear God, he's again addressing his audience. He's fearful perhaps he's lost their attention since he raised his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen." They were perhaps getting a little weary, so like a good preacher, he calls back their attention and says, "Brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, those among you that fear God, to us is this word of salvation sent forth." And then he gives the history of how God fulfilled his promises to Israel in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Then his third heading begins in verse 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, brethren," having completed his statements with respect to the history of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he now makes an announcement that the great blessings of salvation are now available to men and how they can obtain them. "Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man," or more literally this one, "is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. And by him every one that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets, 'Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you.'" Here then, in verses 30 to 48, is that portion upon which we shall see etched a simple signpost to the celestial city. The first thing we notice as we stand before it is this: that the forgiveness or the remission of sins is the central blessing held forth in the gospel. When we get excited about the gospel, when we get excited about the grace of God, what is it that lies at the very nerve centers of the gospel that gets us excited? Well, if you look at our signpost, we read in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins." And in those words, there appears on our simple signpost to the celestial city the truth that the forgiveness or remission of sins is the central blessing of the gospel. Now, the gospel is like a many-faceted diamond. It has many planes and it shines in many ways, because our needs as sinners are many, and there is no need that we have as sinners which is not addressed in some marvelous facet of gospel privilege in Christ. However, shining out of the deepest center of that diamond and radiating to every plane of every facet is its most marvelous provision, and that is the blessing of forgiveness of sins. And hence, when the apostle in his sermon there in that synagogue comes to bring that sermon to a conclusion, having demonstrated in his first heading how God prepared the world through the history of his ancient people Israel for the coming of his Son, and how under his second head his Son had come in fulfillment of those prophecies and had died and been raised from the dead, now on the basis of that mighty redemptive activity of God, he says, "Be it known," here is the great blessing procured by all of this work of the mighty, gracious, saving God throughout human history, this central blessing of the gospel, even forgiveness or remission of sins. But then there's a second line on this signpost that we're considering tonight, and it is this: that this forgiveness is found only in connection with the Christ of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament history. Now you must not miss that. It's not enough to see on the signpost, there is forgiveness for needy sinners. Look at the second line. It says this forgiveness is found only in connection with the Christ of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament history. You see that in the text? Look at it again. Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man, or this one, is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this one and by him. Now, to whom is the apostle referring? Well, if we read back through the first two heads of his sermon, it's very plain to whom he is making reference. It is the Jesus who was the great magnet of all of the Old Testament prophecies. It is the Christ of Old Testament prophetic foresight and utterance, the prophet speaking of the coming one who would be the deliverer of God's people. Under his second heading, he is demonstrating that it is Jesus of Nazareth, to whom John pointed and bore witness, of whom David had spoken that his flesh would not see corruption. It was this one, verse 31, who was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses. You see what Paul has been saying? He has not been holding up some nebulous, ephemeral, mystical Jesus concept, some new age guru that you can make him whoever you would make him, so long as you find meaning by having trust in him. Never. In this simple signpost to the celestial city, there is clearly printed the statement, forgiveness of sins is the central blessing of the gospel. But then underneath it, printed with equal clarity, is this statement, that this forgiveness is found only in connection with the Christ of Old Testament prophecy and of New Testament history. For the simple reason that true forgiveness deals with the true God and with real sins that can only be dealt with the real Christ of real biblical revelation. There's the signpost. It tells us forgiveness of sins is the great and central blessing set forth in the gospel. It tells us, secondly, that this forgiveness is found only in connection with the Christ of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament history. But then there's a third line on this simple signpost. Look at it in our passage. Paul goes on to say, be it known unto you, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What's the third line on this simple signpost? It's this. This forgiveness is received in Christ by faith alone. This forgiveness is received in Christ by faith alone. Yes, it will always be a penitent faith in which the sins for which I seek forgiveness will be detested and loathed and forsaken. It will be a submissive faith that disposes me to embrace the Lord Jesus, not only as my sin bearer, but my sovereign and my master. Yes, that is true. And we take second place to none in affirming and preaching and defending that truth. But my dear sinner friend and my dear preacher friend, let us never, never obscure the glory of sola fide. By grace are you saved through faith. And Paul does not put a big parenthesis. Of course, I mean penitent faith, submissive faith, faith that leads to a holy life, faith that leads to a sincere embrace of the Lord. That's all true. But he dares to say, by grace have you been saved through faith. He dares to say in this synagogue, as he is etching this simple signpost to the celestial city, right in a synagogue made up of Jews and of Gentile proselytes, by him everyone that believes is justified. You see, it is the unique nature of faith that it is totally receptive. It takes what is offered by another. It receives what is provided by another. Therefore, it is likened to drinking of the water of life. It is likened to eating of the bread of life. It is likened to looking upon the serpent of brass. It is the unique capacity of faith to have nothing in itself upon which to rest, and to go totally out of itself into another, to find all of its needs met in that other. And that other is the Lord Jesus. This signpost on which is written the words, forgiveness is the central blessing in the gospel. The words, this forgiveness is to be found in connection with the Christ of biblical history and prophecy. It also says that this salvation is received in Christ by faith alone. Faith alone. And that's the great stumbling block of the gospel, isn't it? That's the great stumbling block of the gospel. Man wants to have something plus Christ. Something plus faith alone will give him the grounds to have something plus Christ. Because faith alone is the empty hand that takes a full and an adequate Savior. Faith alone is the parched mouth that drinks of him who is the water of life. But now I must hasten to look at the fourth line there on our simple signpost, and it is this. Look at it in the text. By him everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And what did Paul do with that truth? Back up to verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this one is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. The fourth line in our simple signpost says this. This forgiveness in Christ by faith is freely and sincerely proclaimed to all without distinction. This forgiveness in Christ by faith is freely and sincerely proclaimed to all without distinction. When Paul said, be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is katangelo, solemnly declared is the sense of that verb. I'm not just shooting off the mouth because it's my job as an apostle to talk about Jesus. I am solemnly testifying as one who stands in the presence of the living God that there is no one here in this synagogue within the sound of my voice, whether you are of the stock of Israel after the flesh, whether you are part of those Gentiles who had come to embrace the God of old covenant revelation, whatever your background, whatever your sins, whatever your blindness, whatever your perversity, I solemnly declare to all of you, freely, sincerely, without distinction. And then he moves from the general to the specific, that everyone, by him, everyone that believeth, to all is the proclamation made. But the promise must be embraced one by one. It's promised only to believers. It's proclaimed to all. And those are the four simple lines that God has etched on this simple signpost to the celestial city. You got them in your mind? Line number one says, forgiveness is the great blessing held forth in the gospel. Forgiveness is to be found only in the Christ of biblical revelation. Forgiveness is found in Christ only to those who believe. Forgiveness is sincerely offered to all, and you are urged to believe. But then, as I look down at the bottom piece of that simple signpost, there's an asterisk. And you know what it says? It says warning. Warning. And the warning is against the greatest sin of all. And you know what the greatest sin of all is that will keep you out of heaven? It's not the sin of lying. There'll be many, many forgiven liars in heaven. Thank God, I'll be one of them. There'll be many forgiven murderers in heaven. There'll be many forgiven adulterers and homosexuals and pedophiles and child abusers and every vile kind of sinner in heaven. But there's one kind of sinner that won't be in heaven. You know what that is? An unbelieving sinner. The crowning damning sin is the sin of unbelief. Beware therefore, Paul says, lest that come upon you spoken by the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. I'll work a work in your days, which you'll in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you. In other words, they were listening to the word of the prophet in a spirit of cynical unbelief. And he says, such unbelievers will perish. You know the New Testament counterpart of that, don't you? He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes not, the wrath of God abides upon him. And I would conclude our study of this second simple signpost to the celestial city by saying to every one of you kids and men and women and friends gathered here tonight, look at the asterisk on that sign. We've looked at the four simple statements that constitute this signpost to the celestial city. But here's the warning. Beware, beware, beware of going out and saying, oh, that was nice, and I like that imagery of the signpost, and that was clever how he... My friend, I don't care what you think about the sermon. My concern is, will you go out with the Savior or without him? That's the concern. Beware. Beware lest, having heard again, you say, either I don't need such a Savior, or such a Savior is unwilling to receive me. In either case, it's unbelief about what God says you are, or unbelief about what he says his Son is. And you've got to believe what God says you are, a hell-deserving sinner, whether you're 3 years old or 30 or 90, and that Christ is the only Savior suited to any sinner, 3, 30 or 90. Don't go out in unbelief, but embrace the offered Savior. Stand by that signpost and say, oh God, thank you for planting it in your word, for bringing me near it in the preaching. Oh Lord, I see beyond the preacher and beyond my mom and my dad and the friends and the visitors around me. Oh Lord, I see that I stand before you covered with my sins. I see that there's no way to have them removed unless Christ takes them away. I see that Christ alone can take them. Christ is willing to take them, and I want them taken. What do I wait for? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come.